Psalm 130, congregation, is a very special, simple, yet profound psalm. It is a psalm suitable for so many occasions. A psalm that expresses the basic order of how the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a sinner, working a sense of sin and misery in the first three verses, then deliverance in verse 4 and gratitude, verses 5 through 8. It's a psalm that can be used beside a hospital bed, could be used at a funeral, could be used at a wedding. It's a psalm usable for every occasion. The Reformers also recognized this as a very valuable psalm. It was one of what Luther called my four favorite psalms. The others were 32 and 51 and 143. Luther said he just loved psalms that declared God's forgiveness to sinners. And once he said of this psalm that he saw the gate of heaven opening wide to him as he read it. His paraphrase of the psalm actually became one of the favorite hymns of the German Reformation. It broke into his own heart as well. During the Augsburg Diet, when Luther was at the castle of Coburg, and he had to suffer from inward and outward trials, he once said to his right-hand man, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, and let us, in defiance of the devil, sing the psalm, Lord, from the depths to Thee I cry." And let us sing it, he went on to say, in full chorus, and extol and praise God in the midst of this trial. Well, that's the way to use the Psalms, isn't it? To praise God in the midst of trial. I want to look with you at this psalm in several afternoon messages, God willing. And this morning we want to confine ourselves largely to verses 1 and 2, or this afternoon rather, 1 and 2. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, if you look at the psalm, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, there's this intense desire of longing after God, crying out to Him. We're going to look at that this afternoon. Then next week, God willing, we'll look at verses 3 and 4, where there's a confession of repentance and faith. And then on future occasions, we hope to look also at verses 5 and 6, where there's a resolution of waiting and watchfulness. And then 7 and 8, where there's an expression of joyful expectation. Our theme then this afternoon is simply crying out of the depths. Crying out of the depths. And I want to look at three questions with you. First, to whom do you cry? Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee. Second, in whom do you find encouragement? Notice verses 1 and 2. O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. And three, from whom do you receive an answer? Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. So crying out of the depths, to whom do you cry? In whom do you find encouragement? From whom do you receive an answer? Well, I suppose we have all been, at many times in our lives, out of our depths. Not necessarily when only being in water, but in many other situations as well. Jonah, in Jonah 2, was of course out of his depths in water. He said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Well, maybe you've felt like that in certain situations in your life. So many troubles, distresses, depressions, agonies, pressing needs descending upon you, outward affliction, inward affliction, bringing you to the depths of despair, and you cried out of the depths unto God. You felt like Jonah in the fish's belly. But there are other ways we sometimes feel like we're out of the depths. You can be in very illustrious company where you feel like everybody knows a lot more than you know, and you feel like it's over your head and you're out of your depths, or you pick up a book and you're out of your depths. It's too much for you. Or you face a very difficult trial or difficult examination, perhaps at school, and you feel like you're over your head. You're out of your depths. Or you have relationships with other people that get interrupted. Life doesn't always go smoothly, and you become estranged from them. There was harmony and cooperation, and then there was this interruption, and they've opposed you now, and you feel like they betray you. You don't know how to solve it. You feel like you're out of your depths. Circumstances, too, can bring us out of our depths. When we experience the loss of a loved one, we feel out of our depths. Or when we look around at sin in society, or sin in others, and we pick up the newspaper, and it just seems hopeless day after day, one murder after another, and one sin after another, and we feel like we're out of our depths. But David, in Psalm 130, is out of his depths because of something else. It's his own sin that's causing him so much trouble. Sin brought him into the depths. Sin makes him cry out, "Our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day." May I ask you that question this afternoon? Have you ever been out of the depths because of your own sin? Your sin seemed too great, too deep dyed within you, too numerous to count, too powerful to remove. You seem overwhelmed. You're out of your depths. Yes, the dreadfulness of sin, our inability to purge ourselves from our besetting sins, can bring us to this point in a more profound way than all the other things I've mentioned, so that we cry unto the Lord from the depths. Oh, the dreadfulness of sin. William Plummer once said, "Every sigh and groan from earth or hell, every cry wrung from distress of conscience is the fruit of sin. Sin has digged every grave, built every prison, even the prison of hell itself." Oh, how we can feel out of the depths when our actual sins, and more, our original sin, our bad record not only, but also our bad heart, takes hold of us. And we see that our entire being is wallowing in sin. And there's nothing left to do but to cry to God. "Out of the depths," says the psalmist, "have I cried unto Thee, O Lord." This is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing how the Holy Spirit can enter into the life of a sinner and use conviction of his own sin to lead him to cry to God. We experience then at such times, don't we, that the Lord sets the one against the other. He sets our sins over against His mercies. He brings us into the depths to lead us to the heights of forgiveness. He's a God that brings us down to bring us up. He brings us rain to bring us sunshine. He brings us clouds to bring us blue skies. The Lord delights to hear the cry of the needy. He is never angry with us when we come to Him out of the depths and cry for mercy. He's never angry with us when we abhor our sin. Who has ever hated His sin? Enough. But the critical question is this. When we are out of the depths, where do we go? Where do we go? Do we take it to the Lord? You see, it's one thing to say this is how it goes in the life of a child of God. It's another thing to actually go that way. To cry to the Lord. When you're in the depths. Depths of despair. Depths of sin. Depths of distress. You see, some people, when they get in the despair over sin, they wallow in self-pity. Other people blame people around them. Other people just curl up in a ball, as it were, and give up and do nothing. But the psalmist says, when I'm in the depths, I cry unto the Lord. Do you know what that means, my friend? To cry to the Lord. Lord, hear me, or I perish. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm dying. Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hearken and do. You cry to the Lord. Or do we only turn to ourselves? Many people turn to themselves to help themselves. Many people turn to other people to help themselves. And then as a last resort, they go to the Lord. But David speaks here of going to the Lord, or whoever the psalmist is here, speaks of going to the Lord right away. As soon as we enter the depths, not turning to himself, he knows he can't solve his own problems, not turning to others, they can't do it either for him. Well, we can help in some ways maybe and give some wise advice. But the real issue here is casting myself upon the Lord. O Lord, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee. Many people don't know what this means. And they miss the greatest place of refuge in all the world. Some years ago when I was in England, by London, I wanted to visit the Bunhill Fields, which was, as you perhaps know, the most famous place in all the world for the burial of our Puritan forefathers. John Bunyan is buried there and many others. And I long anticipated coming to this graveyard. It was a highlight of the trip. And, well, I took pictures and I wept and I was very emotionally involved. And I was a caretaker of the cemetery that came up to me. And I was the only one there and beside him. And he could see that I was very, very involved. And he wondered why I was so involved and why I was so interested. And I asked him about different gravestones and we talked for a while. And finally he said to me, He said, you really believe there's a God? A God who will hear? So I told him how much I love these men, how much they meant to me, how much their books spoke to me. And he said, I think it's all make-believe. I was overwhelmed. I guess I expected this caretaker of this wonderful funeral with so many great godly forefathers to be a very godly man himself, I suppose. And I was so disappointed. But he said to me, there's no one up there. There's no one up there that will hear our cry. Oh, my friend, he is dead wrong. There's a God in heaven who's willing to hear the smallest whimper of the poor and needy who cry to Him. He delights to hear your cry. He says, call upon Me. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will hear you. I will answer you. I am up here. I am the God who is always there. I'm the God who's willing and able and ready to hear the crying sinner. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. God comes closer to sinners than anyone else can ever come to you, even than your best friend. And if you know what it means to cry to the Lord and to have Him answer you and to embrace you as His child, there are times in your life you know that experientially, that this God is dearer and nearer to me than my spouse and my children and my parents and my very best friend. And that this is the very best thing in all the world, to commune with a living God. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. There's something beautiful about this text. There's something very real about this text. Something very personal about this text. You can't cry for the next person. Well, you can intercede for them, but you can't experience it for them, can you? I wanted to give it to that man at Bunhill Fields. If you only knew. In my mind, I've said so many things to that man. I wish I had said at the time afterward, but one thing I wish I would have said to him was, you're talking about my very best and most intimate and most glorious friend. And I tell you, carekeeper, caretaker, He is real. He's more real than the ground you're standing on. He's more real than you in my face. There's nothing so real as the living God. Oh, yes. Yes, we can sometimes feel very far from Him. Sometimes we can't lay hold of Him. But you see, as what Philpott said is so true, isn't it? There are two things that a child of God knows that the unbeliever never really, really knows. A child of God knows what it means to commune with the Lord, to find the Lord. And a child of God knows what it means to miss the Lord. Because there's a relationship. There's a relationship. You miss each other when the other person is absent, especially when you love one another and you need each other, you're dependent on each other. Now, that leads us then to the question, in whom do we find encouragement? You see, there are two reasons in these opening verses of Psalm 130 to call us back to God. And if you look at the psalm with me a moment, I'll show you this. There's two notes of hope in these first two verses. two places to go, as it were, where you find encouragement. And the two reasons are simply this. He is Lord, and He is Lord. Now you say, well, that's the same thing. Well, not quite. Look at verse 1. You see, Lord there is in small capital letters. And you notice in verse 2, it's Lord with, of course, a capital L, but with small letters. Those are two different names of God. Two different Hebrew words. And what David is doing, or whoever wrote this psalm is doing, is he's taking that those two names and coming to God, pleading with God, as we heard this morning, saying as it were, hallowed be thy name, and bringing those two very important names into play in wrestling with God for His answer and His benediction. The first name, of course, is the Yahweh name, the Jehovah name, the I am that I am, the I was that I was, the I am that I am, the I shall be that I shall be, the faithful, unchangeable, covenant-keeping God whose love is always stable, who never waffles, who never wavers, who never fluctuates. That's the name Yahweh, a faithful covenant-keeper who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. That's the God I go to, says David, when I'm in distress, the God who never will abandon me, the God who is always the same, Yahweh. That's God's very, very special name. This is the name of which God says, thou shalt not take My name in vain. This is the name which God uses when Moses says, who shall I tell the people has sent us? The I am that I am. Yahweh. Now how can God be Yahweh to a sinner? How can God be Yahweh to someone who's out of their depths because of their own sin? Well, because His unchangeableness is grounded in His covenant with His Son. He's a covenant keeper because He's made that covenant with His Son, and His Son, who is the embodiment of the very promises of God, was willing to come and be born in a manger, to suffer and to die, and to go to the right hand of God to intercede for crying beggars. He's Yahweh because of Jesus. John Owen said this, God gave this name to His people to confirm their faith in the stability of His own promises. God gave His people this name, it's a gift of God, to confirm their faith in the stability of His promises. So when you are out of the depths and you feel like everything is slippery and you're sinking and there's no hope and there's no future, what will come of this? How will you ever come out of it? Cling to Yahweh. He's stable in His promises. He never forsakes the work of His own hands. But then verse 2, Lord, Adonai, in the Hebrew, hear My voice. And Adonai means possessor, one who takes me and controls me. It means governor, one who governs every detail of my life, one who is Lord over all. The sovereign one, the ruler, the administrator, the possessor. Now that's just the one we need as well. When we cry out of the depths, we need someone who can take charge. We need someone who can deliver us. We need someone who's in control, someone who's almighty, someone who owns us and possesses us. And so David presents us here, really, with two strong reasons to cry to the Lord, to go to the Lord, to encourage us to go to Him, and not somewhere else. And one reason is because Jehovah, or Yahweh is your governor. And the other reason is because the governor is Yahweh. Two solid reasons. Yahweh speaks of covenant kindness. Remember that famous word, that special word in Hebrew, chesed, that word of tender, loving, covenant, loyalty, and kindness. That's Yahweh. Lord speaks of God's ability, His might. And what do you need when you're out of your depths? You need a God who's kind, a God who's understanding, but you also need a God who's able, who's almighty. And so what David is saying here is this: why turn to God? Because He is the kindest and He is the ablest. He has everything you need. He is Lord and He is Lord. His love is infinite. But His power is also infinite. And we need both. We need a God of loving power and a God of powerful love. And so why do we go to God? We go to God because of who God is. Because He's Lord. And because He's Lord. Because He delivers us and preserves us. Oh, He's Lord over our lives and controls us. Where would you be without the Lord, my friend? Wouldn't you have to say of almost every sin on the face of this earth, there but for the grace of God go I. You see, all our hopelessness, all our despair, all our being out of the depths, all our conviction, all our depression, all our overwhelmingness, if there is such a word, it's all because we've forgotten to look to the Lord and to look to the Lord. We're looking away. We're doing like Peter. We're looking away from the Lord, and we're going to sink as soon as you look away from the Lord. He is able. He is willing. He is kind. Yes, the awful consequences of our sin may still leave scar marks. They may not be totally eradicated. Our difficulties may not be swept away. But the causes can be. Because He forgives sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, verse 3, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Sin can be forgiven. Our characters can be transformed. A new way, a new course of life can begin because He's Lord and because He's Lord. And so, my friend, when you go out of your depths, the answer is to cry to the Lord. To cry to Him right away. To cry to Him now. You don't have to wait. Remember last week, He's got no office hours. He's available 24/7. Cry to Him, the Lord, who is the Lord. And He will hear you. And He will bless you. He will take care of you. He shall deliver your soul from every evil way. He will make it well. For He is Lord. His promises cannot fail. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. When I supplicate about my iniquity, that's verse 3, of course. So you know he's dealing with sin here, my iniquity. My inventions, my sin, my transgressions. There's so much biblical vocabulary here. When I wrestle with these things, I bring them to the Lord and I say, Lord, let Thy ears hear. If I could just get the Lord to hear, all shall be well. Because He's Lord and He's Lord. He will answer. So we cry to the Lord. And from whom do you receive an answer? Well, from the Lord. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The answer is not, you see, in anything that I can accumulate. If I were to enumerate all my sins, there'd be no answer because there'd be no end. I have millions of sins. There's no end to it. There's no answer there. There's no answer down the road of self-help or self-justification or self-righteousness. No answer. But we receive an answer from God. Even though our name is nothing but sinner. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Who can stand? I cannot stand, Lord, in Thy sight. But for 1,000 questions, I cannot answer one of them. There's no answer with me to any of Thy questions. I'm guilty. I'm liable. I'm worthy to be destroyed. I'm just a bundle of iniquities, O God. Iniquities, of course, means unequal to. I don't match up to God's demands. Iniquities is not just a little lapse, a little sin here or there. Iniquity means a monster, a tyrant who lives within me, who by nature dominates me and dictates to me and makes me a slave of sin. You see, we're not free people by nature. By nature, we're in bondage to sin. We're under the sway of iniquity. Our life hangs upon the thread of God's common compassion. He could just let us go and we go into the abyss of hell. The cancer of iniquity will destroy us. And the psalmist says, I realize that. I can't stand. Who can stand? No one can stand. It's not just me. It's the whole world. But Lord, there is forgiveness with Thee. I come to Thee with all my iniquity. Oh God, I come to Thee out of the depths. Hear my voice. He goes to the right place, you see. And he goes in the right condition. He goes when he's a big, may I say it, I don't mean this irreverently, but a big, fat sinner. Nothing but a sinner. A wretched sinner. He goes as a sinner. He doesn't wait till he's a little better. He believes what the poet says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. The psalmist didn't get himself out of the horrible pit in the miry clay and get cleaned up a little bit and then go to God for a little more help. It wasn't God and he working together. He's in the horrible pit. He's in the miry clay of his own wretchedness, his own sinfulness. And he goes to God through prayer, by faith, from the depths of the horrible pit and the miry clay. And he says, hear my cry. And God delivers him. The I am that I am, the Adonai, the possessor, the governor, comes down and says, there is forgiveness with me. How is it possible? How could a holy God forgive such a sinful wretch? Well, because He's Lord and because He's Lord. And how can He be both Lord and Lord? Well, because there was another who went into the horrible pit. His name is Jesus. And he went all the way down to the bottom. Samuel Rutherford said, he found me as a corrupt, broken, filthy jewel on the bottom of hell. And he came under me to lift me up and to polish me and save me and make me a jewel in his kingdom. You see, Jesus comes below the lowest. He went down into the horrible pit and the miry clay and the Garden of Gethsemane. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so Jesus descends down into the depths, down until He's not just kneeling. He's crushed down by the hand of His Father, bearing the sins of His people. He's forced down, as it were, down on the ground, crawling as a worm on the ground, the blood coming out of His veins, as it were. He cries out, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm out of my depths." And the Father says, "No, my Son," by His awful silence. "The cup cannot pass from you. You must drink it to its bottom, bitter dregs, so that the cup may pass from those who cry out of the depths. I will not reward them according to their iniquity, because I'm rewarding you according to their iniquity. This is the way I can be Lord and Lord, by my Son taking their place." And so you see later in this psalm, you see, verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." There again, the Yahweh name. "For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption." That's what the poor sinner wants. Isn't that true? Redemption. Redemption means to be redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back. To be bought back from Satan, from Satan's possession. To be made not belonging to Satan, but to be made a subject of Adonai, to belong to the possessor God, the Yahweh Adonai, who changes not, who really delivers me. I need mercy, compassion upon the miserable, forgiveness for the guilty. I need redemption. There is forgiveness, because there's mercy. And there's redemption in Jesus, who cried out to God and didn't receive mercy, but was cast away with both hands. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And He's let go. He's rejected. He's pushed away by heaven, by earth, by hell. So that poor sinners may be freed. And so that God, on the grounds of justice paid for by His own Son, can turn a willing ear to a poor sinner's cry. God, the Holy God, turned a deaf ear to His only begotten Son cry, that He might turn a hearing ear, my dear friend, to your cry when you cry out of the depths to Him. With the Lord there is mercy. And there is plenteous redemption. The word plenteous here has the Hebrew root of a flood. It's like a river running calmly, happily along its way. And then suddenly, one day, there's too much rain or there's too much water, and the river flows its banks and it goes everywhere and touches everything, doesn't it? A flood destroys everything, everywhere. But here it's used in a positive sense, not a destructive sense. God is saying, "I'm like a river. There's a river that flows from the throne of God, the river of forgiveness, the river of mercy, the river of redemption, and it bursts the banks of every sinner's sins. My river of grace extends beyond your streams of iniquity." We sing of that, don't we? Often in Psalter 4:19, "A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day, but Thou, O God, in great compassion, will purge my guilt away." The mightier stream of the righteousness of Christ overflows the banks of our human understanding, and it wipes away all our mighty foul streams of transgression. We are cleansed by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the place to go. And that's the answer you will get at God's time. You may have to wait a while. That's possible. I say I wait for God more than they that watch for the morning. He said, but it will come. Hope in the Lord. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God will hear you when you cry from the depths. The night shall go past. The morning shall dawn. The light shall break. The sin shall be purged. The diamond, Jesus Christ, will sparkle against the darkness of your sin. To whom do you cry? In whom do you find encouragement? From whom do you receive an answer? Let thy ears, plead, wait, trust, believe, surrender. Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Amen.